I want you to see yourself as a person who is generous and giving. And at Renovatus, we talk a whole lot about giving of our time and our talent and our treasure. Do that. Be a person that just finds ways to bless the people around you. If you want to be a part of the Renovatus ministry, that's a good way to do it financially. But better yet is time and energy and abilities. Do that. So I fell in love with Brenda Cooper when I was 18 years old. Best decision I ever made in my life. But I was 18, okay? I was remarkably immature, but God in his mercy and kindness led me to the right girl. And in my immaturity, and because I didn't know any better, I told her everything. I didn't hold any secrets back. If I was wiser and more mature, I'm sure I wouldn't do that. But because of that girl and because of how God was working in her heart and because of his kindness toward me, I learned more about forgiveness and I learned more about mercy and grace because of what he did through Brenda Cooper. So I married her. It was a good idea. We just sung some remarkable, profound, rich, deep lyrics. We sang, "My failures and flaws, Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend." That's what I learned from Brenda. We sang, "There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me." So taking communion is a much bigger deal than it being a sacred religious celebration. It's a bigger deal because he's looking at me in all of my flaws and imperfections, and he adores me and he loves me. And so we sing songs about how he works and what he does. For example, he turns mourning to dancing. He turns ashes to beauty. He turns shame into glory and bones into army and seas into highways and graves into garden. I'm the story of what happens when God works powerfully and magnificently, not because of the remarkable stuff he has to work with, but because I'm a picture of what he does in a human being's life. I'm here to tell you right now that you are that garden. And so I want you to take a moment. You'll have a few moments to reflect, a few moments to listen to some quiet background music. But I want you, as you share in communion tonight, to think in terms of, he knows me, but he loves me anyways. That's worth celebrating. God, we give you this moment. We ask that you find pleasure and joy in moments when we recognize how desperately you are in love with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So they weren't just an Israelite nation. They were freed slaves. And after hundreds of years of being at the mercies of the Egyptians, these Jewish people were beat down and abused, and they were lifeless. It was not easy. But they had this moment when God steps in and God rescues. But that wasn't the end of the story. It wasn't just about their freedom. They weren't just freed, they were led. And so, here's these slaves, disconnected, all of a sudden homeless, but they're wandering out into the wilderness. And this is the story of a 40-year journey of God transforming slaves into a holy nation. If he was leading them in the daytime, he appeared before them physically in a tall pile of clouds. If it was nighttime, it was a pillar of fire. They saw his presence wherever they go. When he moved, they moved. When he stopped, they stopped. That's the story of Renovatus. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to just be aware of subtle moments when God hints of something, and we're trying to be attentive to whatever his movement is. And for that reason, we are not meeting at the Vancouver Tech Center tonight, like I told you. I may have lied. But you know, maybe God was going to change things up. Maybe he had some plan in mind. And so we just decided, hey, we can postpone this 2 weeks. So watch online tonight. Watch online next week. The week after that, if you live in the Portland, Vancouver area, you should come to Southeast 34th at Hidden Brook Lane, and you should go to the Vancouver Tech Center to the Commons area. That's where the lunch eating happens, and we're going to worship God at 5 p.m. It may sound like I just blame that postponement on God. That might be accurate. So last Sunday night, we started this new story that is entitled, Now What? And in this several weeks of a storyline, Now What? We're trying to not be the people that are going, Now what, God? What's next? Have we been thrown quite a few curveballs recently where we're going, what could possibly be next? Here we are, making a Bible study out of it. We're taking a look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's traditionally called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus climbs to a place where he could be heard and seen by people, and he begins to speak the truth. Matthew tells the story, not just in these opening chapters, but throughout the whole book. His whole point is, Jesus is telling us about his kingdom. And so this is a grand and glorious moment where Jesus' words are just being boiled down into a very tidy, succinct message. Last week, when we asked the question, now what? The answer was, I'll tell you what, you're going to be blessed. And we looked at what's called the Beatitudes, where Jesus is saying, here's some attitudes for you to begin to adopt, because this is how things work in the economy of the kingdom. This is what is its greatest value. And so he starts taking these virtuous things and turning them over and confusing all of his listeners, because nobody's heard teaching like this. Nobody's heard life to be lived this way. We're really at a crossroads in our culture where we're kind of going, wait, I've lived my life according to all of these rules, but right now all of those rules aren't playing, and we're starting to ask questions. What's really important? A lot of value issues. So I really think this study is going to be rich and valuable and good. I want to encourage you to invest in it as weeks continue on. Tonight, we're going to look at Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, where he's describing how radically different it is in his kingdom. He's saying, guys, I'm the one that has the power to change the rules, and I'm going to be passing this power along to you. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Listen to these words. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Worthless. You're the light of the world. A city on a hilltop can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine. Let it shine out in your good deeds for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. The question tonight is, now what? And I'll tell you what. You are empowered. You have an ability, a strength. He is passing something on to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's leaning towards you and looking you square in the eyes. As a matter of fact, I like it that this is in the Greek language, because the Greek language is really specific in how it's used and what it means. As a matter of fact, it would be an even better English translation if this time around Jesus would have said, you and only you are the salt of the earth. You and only you are the light of the world. He's saying, oh, this isn't just a general thing. This is about what I want to do through and for you. Is that huge? Is that big? Is that worth praying about? We're praying again. God, tonight, we want to hear your words. We want to hear your message. And we think that you have something to say because you were really specific in your language way back then. We think maybe you might have something to say tonight. So give us open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus says, you're the salt, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? He was making a commentary on what it means to be contaminated, what it means to compromise, to give up in life, to choose impurity over purity, to choose corruption. As a little bit of background, in the Old Testament, God has some really specific gifts that he asks his people to give to him. He wants some specific sacrifices made. And he says, I want you to take this animal and I want you to butcher it in this way. And I want you to season it this way. And I want you to put this much on the fire, but not. And he just spells out everything. Sometimes when you're in your spare time reading the book of Leviticus or Numbers, I want you to notice these remarkable sacrifices that are made for every historical moment, every turn of the page, everything just has something that God says, oh, you need to make a sacrifice about that. They always include salt. Salt for the Jewish people became a symbol of their relationship with him, of their covenant with him. Even in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, the Jews included salt in the incense that they made to burn in the temple and in the tabernacle. Salt was a big deal. It's curious that at the time, all of the pagan religions, they didn't include salt in the sacrifices that they made to their various gods. It didn't include salt. It's just a historical thing that's true. To the Hebrews, to the ancients, salt became a symbol of purity. It became symbolic of an enduring, permanent relationship. And so that implied loyalty and honesty. There's a beautiful tradition among the Hebrews called Brith Milah, and that's a covenant. It's a salt covenant, and it's a moment that is sacred because it involves the utmost in loyalty and truthfulness. It says, I will, because I'm making this salt covenant, I will keep this covenant and this commitment to death. I will rather go to my grave than to break this covenant. It was a big deal, and it's sort of been my privilege over the last few years. Salt covenants have become a part of a lot of marriage ceremonies. And so as an officiant, I've been able to invite people to share their salt. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, but I sort of want you to hold on to that. I'm just saying it wasn't made haphazardly. It deserves some serious respect. As a matter of fact, there are Eastern people that today will express something like that there's salt between us. That means there's a bond between us that cannot easily be broken and that neither of us will take lightly. So let me just share some properties that you know to be true about salt, but I want you to hear it from Jesus, right? Salt is a source of healing. That is, it was an ancient remedy, and it was used to clean a wound. Hebrews would use salt to heal wounds between neighbors and friends. That is, there were times that neighbors couldn't get along, wouldn't get along, and finally they would decide to make a decision to have a salt covenant. And so the neighbors would get together, and they would each bring a source of salt in a bag or a bowl, and they would lick a finger, and they'd put a wet finger in the bowl of their neighbor. This is so COVID not wise. Don't do this at home. And then they would taste that salt. They would taste their neighbor's salt. They would take some of their salt from their bowl and pour it into his bag, and some of from his bag into my bowl. And once the salt is mixed, once I've tasted your salt, it can never be unmixed. They're choosing to not resolve this issue. They are choosing to be neighbors and to have peace in spite of the conflict. Salt heals. Salt is pure. Did you know that germs cannot grow in salt? It's not possible. It's a commentary on contamination. When Jesus says, can salt lose its saltiness? Yes, it can lose its saltiness if something else is mixed in with it. If there's a chemical change in what the salt compound is, by itself, it is pure and it is good. Do you get moved a little bit by the implications of that? He says, you're the salt. You're the source of purity and integrity. You're the one that brings holiness and my presence into your relationships, into every situation. It's kind of intriguing to me. In the late 80s, early 90s, in New York City, as a way to deal with crime at the time, you know what they started doing? Repairing windows and cleaning up graffiti. All it amounts to is the broken windows and the painted walls became a symbol of the impurity of the city. And so they spent money to clean things up, to get things repaired, to put it back into the condition that says, we care. And the crime rate dropped. I'm just saying your presence of bringing holiness and purity into a situation, it does make a difference. There is something beautiful about dealing with the chaos by stepping in with a word of peace, by stepping in with the presence of God, by speaking a word of grace and help and health. You're the salt of the earth. In Job chapter 6, he mentions just a dash of salt. It enhances the flavor of a food. I just like the idea that you make a difference. At work, at school, at home, your presence carries some weight. You make a difference. You make the world taste better. Salt creates thirst. That's why they do that with popcorn in the theaters that we used to go to. That's what the deal is with the salt and the peanuts and the crackers and the chips. It creates more. I need more. And isn't it lovely that he's saying, you create a hunger for more. There's something that I want to express through you that will make people want more of whatever that is that you're bringing to our relationship. Salt preserves. They used to transport meat from Europe to America by packing it in barrels of salt. You are a source of preservation. You bring something that saves the world. You really do. Your presence makes a difference. It saves. And it's long-lasting. Jesus looks to you and says, you are the salt of the world. Beyond that, he says, you're the light of the world. Your presence makes a difference. Your presence makes a difference. He says, you have an influence. You and you alone, and the light that you bring, like a lighthouse, saves people from danger. You reveal the way of safety. And your story is one that says, Jesus is my source of safety. He's the one why I'm not freaking out. He's the one that explains why I'm not panicking in this situation. He makes a difference. Darkness can never overcome light. Have you ever been in a situation where you were in absolute darkness? I was in a situation where me and a friend, we were in a building. It was nighttime and there was no source of light at all. And we're kind of going, this is a little bit creepy because It was only the sound of our voices that were telling us distance. And then we realized we could see his light on his wristwatch. And that's what got us out of there. Just the slightest amount of light in that deep darkness gave us hope. The light couldn't consume. It wasn't all-encompassing. Never do you ever hear of in the light there's just a pinprick of darkness. Darkness is dispelled every time by light. Every time. You are the light. Your life has a purpose. He says, speaking of purpose, he says, a city that's on a hill, it can't be hidden. Nobody lights a light and then hides it under a basket. That's silly. The purpose is for you to display that light, to do good, to allow your life to be a blessing to the people around you. There's no hiding. Do you understand the challenging message this is? It's a challenge to step up, to realize, okay, I work really hard to be invisible. I work really hard to not rock the boat, to not put myself on display. And he's saying, no, don't be nameless. Don't be invisible. But don't make it about you. Make this about him. Make this about his kingdom. So be bold. Be courageous. Be not who you want to be, but be who he has created you to be. The question is, now what? And I'll tell you what. You are powerful. You make a difference. Jesus starts out by telling these people, you are here for a reason, and it can only be found in his kingdom. God looked into a dark, dark, dark world, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. God looked into a dark, dark, dark world and sent Jesus. And Jesus said in the book of John, I am the light. God looks into a dark, dark, dark world. And Jesus says, you are the light. And you are the salt. Your challenge this week is to live that truth, is to allow that to become evident in the way you do relationships. May you live a week this week that is salty and illuminated. You got your homework? Go bless somebody.